You know, I came to Christ in 1971, and I came, as many of you know, out of a really tough and sinful background. But when I met Jesus Christ in 1971, thank God, I was able to make a break with all of that stuff. Dope and alcohol abuse and sexual impurity and the horrible potty mouth that I had and my whole profane lifestyle. And friends, I never in 35 years, thank God, have gone back to any of that stuff. And I'd like to stand up here and tell you that the reason I've never gone back to any of those things in 35 years is because I love Jesus so much and I appreciate what he did for me so much that there was never even a temptation in my life. I'd like to tell you that, but it's not true.
That was Lon Solomon, senior pastor of McLean Bible Church. And join us today as Lon brings us a special message from God's Word. And now, here's Lon.
Well, you know, I went to Woodrow Wilson High School in Portsmouth, Virginia, from the years 1962 to 1966. And one of the teachers there who made the greatest impact on my life was my chemistry teacher. Her name was Mrs. Hinton. Mrs. Hinton had a favorite saying. She used to say, "A word to the wise is sufficient. A fool needs to be rapped on the head." And for some strange reason, she was always saying that to me. So I never quite figured that out. But anyway, it's true, I did some pretty foolish things in my younger life. And that's why when I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1971, I was tired of constantly getting rapped on the head. I knew when I came to Christ that I needed to become a person who had a lot more wisdom than I'd had up to that point. And so as a very young follower of Christ, reading the Bible, I came across a verse that spoke to my issue. It was Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and it simply says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And I thought, wow, if the fear of the Lord is where wisdom starts, then I better learn what it means to fear the Lord in my life. And the result of that was that I really did a study in the Word of God on the fear of the Lord, and I want to share much of that with you today because that's what we want to talk about. It grows out of our study of the life of that great man of God, Moses, here in the book of Exodus. And so today we want to see what happened there relating to the fear of God, and then we want to bring all that forward and talk about, well, what difference does it make in your life and in my life in the 21st century? So, if you brought a Bible today, I'd like you to open with me to Exodus chapter 1, the second book in the Bible. While you're turning, let me give you a little bit of background. Here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says that a new king came to power in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And several weeks ago, we identified this king as Pharaoh Thutmose I, who ruled from 1530 to 1517 B.C. Now, the Israelites at this point had grown to be a massive nation, and Thutmose was worried that the Israelites might join up with an invading army and mutiny against them. And so in Exodus chapter 1, he sets out to reduce the population of Israel. He tried first to do this by subjecting the Israelites to hard labor. But verse 12 says that the more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more the Israelites multiplied. So now Thutmose turns to a second strategy, plan B, if you will, and that plan is systematic infanticide. Let's look together beginning at verse 15. "Now the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, 'When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and you observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live.' The Greek historian Plutarch tells us that many nations in ancient times had obstetrical training schools for their midwives. And so apparently, the two midwives that Pharaoh Thutmose called in and told this to were the chief midwives, the training midwives for the rest of the midwives of Israel. And what he tells them is to see to it that every male child born to an Israelite is put to death. In other words, Thutmose commanded these ladies to carry out deliberate, premeditated, cold-blooded infanticide. But of course, his real goal was the complete annihilation of the Jewish people. Verse 17, "And the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Notice why the midwives acted as they did. Verse 17 says they feared God. Now more on that in a moment. Verse 18. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" Verse 19, and the midwives answered Pharaoh and said, "Well, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before we, the midwives, ever even get there." Verse 20, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Well, now plan B has failed. And so Pharaoh Thutmose now goes to plan C. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw in the Nile, but let every girl live. In a sweeping decree, Pharaoh now authorizes each and every Egyptian citizen to kill each and every Hebrew baby boy they come across, and to do it as a matter of civic duty. Now, friends, we need to stop here for a moment and admit that we can see the hand of Satan behind all of this here in Exodus chapter 1. What Satan is trying to do here is eliminate the Jewish people from the face of the earth, and by doing so, to thwart God's plan of salvation for the human race. You say, well, I don't understand. How does eliminating the Jewish people thwart the plan of salvation? Real simple, friends. If there are no Jewish people, it means there's no King David. And if there's no King David, it means there's no Davidic line. And if there's no Davidic line, it means that there's no Messiah who was prophesied to come from the Davidic line. And if there's no Messiah, then it means there's no cross, there's no resurrection, and there's no redemption for the human race. Now, by the grace of God, Thutmose failed in his attempt to annihilate the Jewish people. But nonetheless, it is certain that many a Hebrew baby boy during this time went to an early grave in the waters of the Nile. And this is the situation in Egypt when our friend Moses is born in Exodus chapter 2. It is open season, if you will, on Hebrew baby boys in Egypt. And this explains the events of Exodus chapter 2. We'll talk more about that next week. Let me just stop and say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, the good news of the Bible is that Thutmose did not succeed in wiping out the Jewish people. Therefore, there was a King David, there was a Davidic line, there was a Messiah who went to the cross, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and who now offers redemption to the human race, and that means you. And so, friend, God went to a lot of trouble to make sure that David was born, that Jesus was born, and that there is forgiveness of sin made available to you because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you're here today and you've never appropriated that, you've never embraced what Jesus did for you as your full and complete payment for sin, then I urge you to take advantage of that, because God didn't go to all this trouble for nothing. He went to all this trouble because it's the one and only way, the one and only way that he grants forgiveness of sin and that he grants eternal life. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that, because nothing else is going to work. Something to think about. Well, that's as far as we want to go in our passage today, but it's time for us now to ask our most strategic question of the morning. And you know what the question is, yes? 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 All right, are we ready? Here we go, nice and loud. One, two, three. Yeah, you say, Lon, so what? Say, you know, I feel sorry for those Hebrew baby boys and all that, but what difference does any of this make to me? Living here in the 21st century as a follower of Jesus. Well, let me see if I can connect those dots for you. You know, we saw earlier that the Hebrew midwives refused to obey the Pharaoh's command for one simple reason. Verse 17 says, they feared God. And if you get a concordance out and you look up the fear of God throughout the Bible, I think many of us would be surprised how much the Bible really has to say on this subject. I want to give you just a little sampling. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is every person who fears the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 18, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 22, verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Psalm 25, verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him and makes himself known to them. Out in the Sinai wilderness, God said to Moses, talking about the Israelites, Deuteronomy 5, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, verse 4, I will tell you, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that they can do no more. I'll tell you whom you should fear, Jesus said. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. That is God. Yes, I tell you, Jesus said, fear him. And finally, King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now you say, okay, Lon, okay, stop, time out. Okay, you made your point. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to fear God. I got it. But you know, I'm not really sure what this means to fear God. I mean, can you put some handles on this for me? Can you tell me practically what this really looks like in my everyday life if I am a person that fears God? Well, sure, friends, I'd love to. Fearing God is like a three-legged stool. There are three legs that hold up the fear of God in our life, and I'll tell you what they are. Leg number one is respecting God's character, revering God's person, standing in reverential awe of who God is. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, Isaiah says, regard the Lord Almighty as holy and fear him. In other words, Isaiah says, fearing God is an outgrowth of respecting God, revering God, reverencing God for the holy and awesome being that he is. Isaiah says, because God is who he is, because of the moral authority that his holiness gives him, because of the exalted position that his power entitles him to, because of the affection and the gratitude that his compassion has earned him, because of who God is, he commands a reverential awe and respect that no other being in the universe commands. And folks, this reverential awe and respect is what lies at the heart of the fear of God in our lives. As many of you know, the National Prayer Breakfast occurs every year here in Washington, D.C. in February. And I've had the privilege over the years to be invited to many of them. There have been some pretty amazing moments that have happened at the National Prayer Breakfast. I'll never forget in 1982 sitting there and watching President Ronald Reagan choke up as he spoke about John Hinckley's assassination attempt and about all God had taught him and done in his life as a result of being shot and surviving. But I think the most amazing moment, without question, that has ever occurred in the history of the National Prayer Breakfast occurred in 1994 when Mother Teresa was there and spoke. President Bill Clinton and Hillary were on the head table on one side of her. Vice President Gore and his wife were on the head table on the other side of Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa said these words, and I quote. She said, but I feel the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Abortion is murder by the mother herself. By abortion, the mother kills her own child to solve her problem. And by abortion, the father is taught that he does not have to take responsibility for the child he has brought into the world. So that father is likely to put other women into the same trouble. And so abortion just leads to more abortion. Mother Teresa continued, any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love one another, but rather to use violence to get what they want. This is why the greatest destroyer of love and of peace is abortion. And suddenly, applause swept through that audience like a mighty swell, but the president was not applauding. The first lady was not applauding. The vice president and his wife were not applauding. They were sitting there at the front table, motionless and pale. And so I asked myself, how in the world did Mother Teresa do this? How in the world did this little tiny lady walk into the presence of the two most powerful men in the world and their wives and hold them immobile, hold them captive with a moral message that contradicted every ounce of what those people stood for? And let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is that Mother Teresa's character commanded for her a reverential awe, a respect, and a moral authority that no one in that room was prepared to challenge, not even the President of the United States himself. Now, friends, when it comes to us and God, that is exactly the way it's supposed to be, except to an infinitely higher level. We need to have that same kind of moral respect. We need to have that same kind of reverential awe for the holy, awesome God of the universe that freezes us in our tracks and causes us never to challenge Him. That's leg number one. Leg number two of what it means to fear God is not only reverential awe for God's character, but number two, obeying God's wishes. You know, Abraham was 100 years old when God finally blessed him with a son, his amazing son Isaac, through his wife Sarah. And Abraham loved this boy like nothing else in the world. And yet Genesis 22 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and God said, take your son Isaac, whom you love, to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering to me. I'm sure Abraham must have thought, oh my gosh, God can't possibly mean that. But when he became convinced God did, he obeyed. Verse 9, Genesis 22. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I'm convinced Abraham would have killed Isaac, but for what happened next. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. Watch, for now I know that you fear God. Why? Because you have not withheld from me your one and only son, Isaac. The angel said, now I know you fear God. Why? Because you obeyed God. Friends, my point is that fearing God and obeying God are inseparably linked. Listen to those verses we read earlier. Deuteronomy 5, God said to Moses, oh, that the Israelites' hearts would be inclined, listen, to fear me and to keep my commandments. The Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. I love Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandment. Fearing God and obeying God are linked at the hip, friends. Fearing God and obeying God. Well, they just go together, like the Lone Ranger and Tonto, like peanut butter and jelly, like ham and cheese, like lox and bagels, like donuts and coffee, and policemen. I mean, fearing... yeah, I couldn't resist. Fearing God. Fearing God means that we make obedience to God a non-negotiable priority in our lives. Let me repeat that. Fearing God means that we make obeying God a non-negotiable priority in our life. That is leg number two of the stool. Finally, leg number three is not just reverential awe for God and a priority to obeying God, but finally, being afraid of God's anger, God's discipline, if we disobey Him. You know, I came to Christ in 1971, and I came, as many of you know, out of a really tough and sinful background. But when I met Jesus Christ in 1971, thank God, I was able to make a break with all of that stuff. Dope and alcohol abuse and sexual impurity and the horrible potty mouth that I had and my whole profane lifestyle. And friends, I never in 35 years, thank God, have gone back to any of that stuff. And I'd like to stand up here and tell you that the reason I've never gone back to any of those things in 35 years is because I love Jesus so much and I appreciate what He did for me so much that there was never even a temptation in my life. I'd like to tell you that, but it's not true. Not completely. There was another reason I never went back to any of that stuff, and that is I was scared to death of what God would do to me if I did. So here's the fear of God. Number one, leg number one of the stool means respecting God's character, standing in reverent awe of the being that He is. Leg number two means obeying God's wishes, making obedience to God a non-negotiable priority in your life. And leg number three means being afraid of God's discipline if we disobey Him. You say, well, Lon, how can I increase the fear of God in my life? If I don't feel like I've got enough of it, where do I go to get more? Well, friends, listen. If the fear of God is based on respecting God's character and obeying God's wishes and being afraid of God's discipline, then it only makes sense that the more we know about God's character, the more we understand about God's wishes, the more we see how God's discipline works, the more fear of God we should have in our life. And where do we get those commodities from? Friends, we get them right out of the book. This is the book that teaches us who God is, what His wishes are, and that shows us from past history what He does when people disobey. If you want the fear of God to go up in your life, then I'm telling you, you need to take the time that you spend studying and meditating in the Word of God and take it up in your life. The fear of God and the amount of time we spend in the Word of God are directly proportional. And if the fear of God in your life is too small, then I can promise you the time you're spending in the Word of God in your life is too small. That's how you increase it. And so I want to challenge you as we close today. Don't be a fool. Fools presume on God. Fools presume on God's forgiveness and His mercy. Yes, God is forgiving, and yes, God is merciful, but don't you ever take for granted that God is also a holy God and that He expects you and me as His followers to walk in the fear of God. Don't you take that for granted, because if you do, friend, I promise you, you will regret the day you did that. Walk in the fear of God. Make obedience to God a priority in your life. Be afraid of what will happen when you deliberately step over the lines God has drawn. And I'm telling you, what did Psalm 128 say? You will be a blessed man. You will be a blessed woman. Remember what my history teacher used to say. She said, a word to the wise is sufficient. A fool needs to be rapped on the head. And I pray you'd leave here today and act like wise people, because I don't want to see you get rapped on the head, or me either. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for talking to us today about the fear of God. Thanks for reminding us that, yes, You are loving, You are kind, You are merciful, You are understanding, You are compassionate, but You are still the holy God of the universe. You are still a consuming fire. It is still a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And You still demand the fear of God that Jesus spoke about in the New Testament. Lord, change our lives because we were here today, and grant that we as Your followers might love You, and Lord Jesus, that we might also fear You in the proper sense of that word, because it is that balance that will protect our lives here on earth and will grant us, as the Bible says, riches and honor and success and health. Lord Jesus, teach us to fear You for our own good. and so that people who look at our lives would be drawn to the living Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Pastor Lon Solomon. So What is a broadcast extension of McLean Bible Church in Northern Virginia. If you would like to listen to today's message, you can download it at mcleanbible.org, and you can also subscribe to our podcast. For service times, directions, or more information about McLean Bible Church, check out our website, mcleanbible.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next week when Lon answers one of life's most important questions, so what?